can touch my salvation. With Jesus I reign. Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Job presents himself, even as one with a fallen nature, as nevertheless a righteous man, an innocent man. You know the story of the godly man Job. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith, but he was also overwhelmed by the seeming injustice of the terrible suffering that he was going through. What had he done to deserve that suffering? Thus it was for him a burning priority to find some way to defend his integrity. Who would stand for the innocent? Who will stand for the innocent? I imagine that if the holy innocents could speak, that they might sound a lot like Job in our text today. We probably grossly underestimate their energy and, dare I say, passion to live. John, while in the womb and in close proximity to the Lord, who at the time himself was in the womb of Mary, which is depicted on our special bulletin cover this morning, had a faith which caused him in the womb, can you imagine, to leap for joy. The baby John, leaping for joy. His life in the womb was uncontainable. But the Lord is always near to each of us, right? Indeed, who else but Jesus knit you together in your mother's womb? The Lord is near, and he is especially present to the weak. We must be bolder in this confession and not underestimate the grace of God, who delights to be found in those things that are treated in the world as being nothing. Nothing is more dignified than what is despised by the world. And nothing is holier than what is forgotten in the world. So I hear the babies speaking in Job. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in the book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead, that they were engraved in the rock forever. My heart faints within me. The innocent ones created for life deserve at the very least what our great nation has done and is doing for others who have been neglected. One of the current exhibits in our magnificent Library of Congress in Washington, D.C., highlights the civil rights movement and presents an overview about so many in our country in the past who have been vindicated, finally. The powerful testament to defend the inalienable rights of those treated as being despised is a hallmark of the United States of America. That same Library of Congress is marked by the word theology on the ceiling. The ceiling of the Great Wall, the Great Hall, which displays the only two books that they keep above ground, copies of the Word of God in the Library of Congress. On the one end of the Great Hall is the giant Bible of Mainz, and on the other hand, one of the original Gutenberg Bibles, commemorating the monk's last wonderful and perfect completion of a hand-copied scripture and the first scripture on print. We are primed to speak of the right thing to do, even as our president, President Obama, did in his last State of the Union address. Because truth, The very word of God is etched into stone, not only throughout our nation's capital, but indeed throughout our entire nation. So I was not surprised when our president said, our president, by the way, whom we are called to love and to pray for, said in his State of the Union address before, week before last, quote, "In America, we respect human dignity." But the statement betrays our narrow view, because the babies are being left out. So much so that they don't even have their own designation as people who need defending. They are the forgotten citizens as our politics replace the rights of the unborn with the right to choose. But even there, we have something to stand on, right? Women indeed should have a right to choose, and every one of those little women in the womb should be consulted. Nor am I suggesting that you and I point fingers. As an LCMS pastor going on 24 years, I have done very little to speak for the rights of the unborn. And as self-absorbed sinners, we would rather remain quiet and not get into it than live out true faith that is dying to remember the forgotten. We desperately need to pray that the Lord would open our lips so that we would speak for the helpless ones. We must confess our terrible pride, which seeks to preserve our reputations while seeking the approval of men over the approval of God. We are called to not simply get over ourselves, but to crucify ourselves, so that pro-life is really a great thing to say out loud. It really is. And if we cry out to the Lord that we would not be forgotten in our hopelessness and helplessness, what of the innocent ones? Who is going to speak for them? Oh, like Job, they assuredly want someone to make their case. They want to be remembered because they too are gifted with life. They want an indelible record, a durable cast. They want it written in lead so that as the sun shines on their defense, the letters will glisten and you won't be able to miss them. They want their lives remembered on a rock that is going to stand forever. They want their gift of life to be lasting, and it consumes them with longing. But unlike John, who leapt with joy, his little sisters and brothers, to use Job's language, feel their kidneys fail. They kick against and feel the pain of being slaughtered and robbed of life. Who is going to vindicate them? And who will restore us who fall short of doing what we ought to do and renew us so that we may do what is beyond our ability? Job and the innocent ones and the other children of Adam, like you and me, are lifted up by the words here in Job, which make the brightest biblical scholars scratch their heads. How can Job find in God, who has seemingly abandoned him, the same God who is going to vindicate him? This is obviously a paradox, and human reason fails in the face of it. But Job holds the judge to another one of his offices. He is also the Redeemer. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Job's hope was not in his own righteousness. His hope was in the Redeemer. And he knew the truth, that even after his body died, that body, that same body, would be restored to life. Job is here already in the Old Testament, perhaps up to 2,000 years before Jesus, already proclaiming the doctrine of the resurrection. Because finally, someone was going to come who was going to stand for life. The Redeemer will stand for those who die, but not merely for those who die, he will also stand for the murdered. The kinsman Redeemer in God's holy word, which is what Job is writing about, was himself, was the nearest kin who guaranteed the security and rights of their fellow kinsmen. So that whenever a member of the clan was murdered, a kinsman redeemer had the responsibility to avenge his brother's blood. The Redeemer Jesus took on the flesh of his little brothers and sisters, and while his verdict against sin is all death, his vindication is that life conquers death. The Redeemer stands for life, so that when he avenges, death itself is murdered. And Job won't let us underestimate the Redeemer's miraculous etched-in-stone vindication. The horror of abortion is the utter destruction of the body. But Job is no stranger to the idea. He is saying that after his skin has literally been peeled off, after his body has been completely destroyed, yet in his flesh, with his own eyes, he would see God. The one whose hope was aborted would be raised and most certainly not forgotten. This is the verdict, and it's because the Redeemer has come for sinners. Even when they are slaughtered, though they commit no crime, so that in his defense of little ones, in his avenging of the little ones, in his rising up in court to testify for the little ones, in standing for the little ones, they too, by grace, through faith, would be raised. To be redeemed is to be bought back or purchased back to life. This is what the Redeemer's blood does for you and me. You are redeemed. This is what the Redeemer's resurrection for us guarantees. And it is for all the little children. Even those who are born and who grow old on earth, they too, by grace through faith in the Redeemer, will be gloriously raised. There's no greater hope. There's no better vindication against this invader called death. This is a hope we must extend to one another and to the world. This hope will lead us to affirm that we are the ambassadors of the Redeemer on planet Earth. We are called to proclaim his life, for he is standing today, standing for you this day through his word and sacrament, that you would not be taken over by death. My parish in Texas from 2002 through 2010 participated on a pretty regular basis with 40 days for life. We were praying and reading the Psalms in front of an abortion clinic one day when a woman came up to me and asked if she could join us in prayer. As we welcomed her as our sister in Christ, tears came flooding down her face as she asked for forgiveness. She knelt on the street, confessing that she had a son who had grown up beautifully. He was so full of life, he was so endowed with gifts, he became a successful attorney in the Houston area. But she had also conceived another child. But she had made a different decision for her. What had she done? Her brother had become so successful. What might she had done with life if she had been given the chance? I knelt in front of her. I put my hand on her forehead, and I pronounced without hesitation the Redeemer's absolution for her. The Redeemer stands for life. This woman was restored to life, completely forgiven, and she too will be raised. The very young couple in my former parish, they were overjoyed when the twins were in their womb, in her womb, as they anticipated their life. They prayed and they praised God. Then the day of sadness came. The twins were born much too soon. Overwhelmed with grief, by grace they held to the Redeemer. Better said, the Redeemer was holding to them. They called me to the hospital to baptize the twins during the few hours they were given. A few weeks later, they gifted me with this handmade stole that I'm wearing today. Constructed with the conviction that their twins, Noah Doyle and Travis Shane, had and have a Redeemer who stands for life. Through the blood of holy baptism, those precious lambs were restored to life and they will be raised. The little girl in the womb, with no one praying for her, with no audible word of the Lord, with no means of grace coming in contact with her that we know of. On the other hand, perhaps there's a Christian doctor who is serving her, who is praying for her all along. But what about her when she seemingly has no hope? What about her as the scene from Job? God is nowhere to be seen. But then this word is revealed to all who are hopeless. The Redeemer will stand. And in this glorious revelation, he stands for the forgotten ones. For those who appeared to absolutely have no hope. This is not universalism, but this is universal grace. And let's just say that we're always wise to sin on the side of grace, being convinced that our call is to stand as the Redeemer does for all the unborn. Why? Because the world's Redeemer is standing today. And there's positively no doubt that he desires restoration and resurrection for every single one. And this is why we join him. We too stand for those who need a voice. The helpless, the weak, the unborn, the elderly, the disabled. That is, we live as we ought to live as Christians, as those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who stands for you. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, who takes up the little ones in his loving arms to bless them, until he comes again in glory. Amen.